Dear congregation, children, you know about hiding, don't you? You do it sometimes as part of a game. You hide and you wait for your friend to come and find you. But there are times when it is wrong to hide, isn't it? Let's say you're trying to hide from your parents because you've done something wrong. And you don't want to meet their look at you, that searching look, and confess what you have done. There are other times when it is wise to hide, isn't it, children? For example, if there's a storm that's coming and you're out in the open, be very wise to find a suitable, a good place to hide from the coming storm. But there's also a kind of hiding that is not just wise, but absolutely necessary. And that's the kind of hiding that our text is speaking about to us tonight. Now, Isaiah, the prophet, was raised up by God. And he lived during days when the nation of Israel, Judah specifically, was very corrupt and wicked. The leaders, even, had departed from God's law, from God's word, and they were not leading the people in a righteous way, but rather away from the Lord. Even the house of David, King Ahaz, was an unbelieving king. And the people were engaged in idolatry and wickedness, and as a result, the Lord sent Isaiah to speak against the people and to warn them that God was going to punish with judgment and with woe. And in the first 12 chapters of Isaiah, he speaks for the most part to Israel, warning them of coming judgments. But then in chapters 13 through 23, he turns to the nations around Israel and he warns them as well. God will not just punish Israel, but his wrath is against all sinners, Jews and Gentiles. Every inhabitant of the world will need to face the Lord in judgment. And Isaiah is warning every single person of that. And once he has addressed the Jews and the Gentiles, he now turns in chapters 24 through 26 to the whole entire world as a unit. He's speaking to every one of them, every inhabitant of the world. And he warns them of the universal judgments, not just judgments against Israel or Tyre or Sidon or other nations, but there is a time coming, Isaiah says, when God's judgments will be universal. God himself will rise up and he will bring punishment upon all those, wherever they are, throughout this world, all who have ever lived, and they will face him and his punishments. The only people that will be secure, says Isaiah, are the people of God, those who are in that strong city that we read of in verse 1 of our chapter. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. That's the church of God that's singing there. They will be safe. They will be secure. God's wrath will not come against them. And so in these three chapters, the Lord is addressing every inhabitant of this world. And in the final verses, the last two verses of our chapter, he gives a final call to hide from the coming storm. Our text verse is Isaiah 26, verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy door about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpast. Our theme for tonight is a call to hide from the coming storm. We have a call to hide from the coming storm. First of all, the reason to hide. Secondly, the place to hide. Thirdly, the way to hide. And lastly, the invitation to hide. So a call to hide from the coming storm. The reason to hide, the place to hide, the way to hide, and the invitation to hide. First of all, then, the reason to hide. Beloved, there is one word that gives us the reason why we need to hide from the coming storm. The word is in our text towards the end, and it's the word indignation. Indignation. What does that word mean? Well, indignation means the just pouring out of the wrath of God against sin. That's literally what the word means. Indignation. The wrath of God is pictured as filling up a cup. And when sin is such and wickedness is so great, then God must punish it. And he pictures it as if the wrath of God that is poured in this cup begins to tip and it begins to pour out and it punishes everyone and everything that is wicked and sinful in the presence of the Lord. And there have been times in history, haven't there, in which that's exactly happened. God's indignation has come over this world. Children, can you think of some instances in which that happened? In which the cup of God's wrath came to the very top, to the brim, and then it spilled over, and God's wrath came upon a whole nation or the whole world. Well, think of the days of Noah, the days of the flood, in which God saw the wickedness on the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of the hearts of men were only evil continually. And he determined to send a flood to destroy every living thing that was upon the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family and the animals with him who were hid there safely in the ark. Or think of King Pharaoh in Egypt when they had so oppressed God's people and they had not heeded any of God's warnings, certainly not sufficiently. In fact, they had raised the fist against God and hardened their hearts more and more. The day came when the cup of the wrath of God was full and it began to be poured out over Egypt. Or think even of how the sin of the Canaanites reached a point. Abram was told by the Lord, the iniquity of the Canaanites is not yet full. But 400 years later, we're told that the iniquity of the Canaanites was crying out to heaven, and the cup of the wrath of God began to come over the Canaanites. And Joshua and Israel were used by God to wipe out many heathen Canaanites. And so too at the end of Israel's history, after they had had many years of sin, idolatry, of making false gods and worshiping them, and departing from God's commandments, God finally poured out his indignation over his people Israel. And the vast majority of them were sent into exile. Many of them were killed, and only a few were left. All of these are pictures of indignation. God's indignation when he pours it out. And the prophets, they spend many pages describing why God is angry and what God's indignation looks like when it comes out over us on the earth. And this isn't true just of the Old Testament. It's true of the New Testament as well. Even Jesus, in one of his final speeches, speaking to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and many others, spoke and warned of the coming judgments that would come over the world. And of course, the book of Revelation tells us of the many bowls, the vials, which God will pour out on the earth. Revelation 14, verse 10 says it very succinctly. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. This is what the Bible says is going to happen. And we see throughout history, don't we, wars in which many thousands, even millions, are killed. Natural calamities that come over this world, all of which are warning signs of the coming storm. God's indignation against sin is such that he must punish, and he will punish. And finally, he will punish unendingly in hell the wicked who have rejected all his warnings and who have provoked God's wrath. They will be forever in the storm of God's indignation. They will be thrown, we're told, into the bottomless pit where the devil is and his hosts, a place which the Bible calls the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And this, dear congregation, is the indignation, especially, that our prophet is speaking of tonight. And if these pictures that I've given you from the Old Testament aren't sufficient, just think for a minute about what our text is saying about God's indignation. First of all, it's a just indignation. You know, sometimes when we're angry, often in fact, our anger is unjustified. It's unreasonable. Certainly to the extent often in which we are angry. It's unwarranted, it's unjustified, it's unreasonable. But is God's indignation ever too much? Ever unreasonable? Ever unwarranted? No. His indignation will always be just. In hell, the unending torments of sinners in hell is not unreasonable. It is just, and it is righteous. It's a just indignation. But secondly, it's a consuming indignation. In a number of the instances that I gave you before, the Lord did not consume every single person. Think, for example, of the Egyptians, upon whom the Lord did pour out his indignation. Not every Egyptian was consumed. Not every Israelite was consumed in judgment, in exile. But this indignation, this storm, will reach every single person who is outside of Christ, and it will consume them entirely. In hell, sinners will be always consumed and never fully consumed. There will be consuming and never a final consumption. It will go on and on and on. Look at verse 21, the next verse after our text. It says, "The Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." Dear congregation, every one of us is an inhabitant of the earth. Let no one think here that this indignation of the Lord will somehow not reach you if you are outside of Christ. every inhabitant of this world from times past, from today, and from the future. God's wrath will find every one of them without fail, and it will consume them. But thirdly, it's not only a just indignation and a consuming indignation, but it's a divine indignation. God will not send another person. God will not send an army on his behalf. Yes, he may use means, but our passage says God himself shall arise. He himself will come. Behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. He's going to come himself. This Jehovah God, this God who has appeared to you so many times in the scriptures and spoken to you, that very person, that very God, that very being will come himself to everyone who has slighted his word, his overtures, his invitations, his warnings. He himself will come. No wonder the Bible says, who can stand before the wrath of the Lamb? And the prophet is telling us this not simply to scare us, though he's doing that, and that is right and proper, but not just to scare us. He doesn't just simply say, the Lord has a controversy with you, and he will come in vengeance, and he will consume you entirely. No, he says, this indignation is the reason to hide. This indignation is the reason to hide. Every one of us, dear friends, have a reason to hide if we have not yet hidden with the Lord. Every person here, young or old, children among us, older ones among us, if you are inhabiting this world, as we all are, we have reason. We have every reason to hide. But secondly, our text goes on to tell us the place to hide. Most buildings, they have a certain designated place where you are told to go in case of a tornado or a hurricane or some terrible storm like that. And so too, Isaiah tells us of one hiding place. He mentions it in our text. It's this word, thy chambers. Thy chambers. The word refers to inner chambers, inner rooms. Not rooms on the outside of a building or a house, but rooms on the inside. And isn't that very much like what we do, actually, in many cases when we tell people to prepare for a tornado or a hurricane? It's usually not the outside of the building that's the safest, with windows and close to the outer walls, but it's in the most inner sanctum, the inner area of the building, that it's the safest. And so the Lord says, enter into thy inner chambers. Now, why is the Lord using this concept here, this language of chambers or rooms? Clearly, the Lord is not saying, go into the inner rooms of your houses, and there you will be safe from my indignation. No, of course not. Even for the Jews back then, many of them, maybe they tried to hide when the Babylonians came to destroy their houses. Maybe they tried to find shelter there in their innermost closets or rooms. But that didn't save them. And neither will any physical structure. No bunker even will hide anyone from the indignation of the Lord. What then are these inner chambers? Well, when you compare Scripture with Scripture, which we always ought to do, we realize that the Lord here is picturing Himself as His people's refuge. He says it many times throughout the Psalms and throughout the prophets that He is the safe pavilion for His people. He is their stronghold. He is their refuge and their strength. A never-failing place in trouble where they can hide. Psalm 61 says, "Thou hast been a shelter unto me." The Lord is that rock of ages who presents Himself here to His people in the picture of rooms and of inner rooms where sinners can hide and find shelter and refuge. And notice that the Lord is saying chambers, plural. Chambers. The Lord isn't saying here, there is a place by me that's very, very small, very limited. A few, a handful can find shelter there. No, He pictures it here in a large way, in a spacious way. The language is that of there is room. There are rooms, there are chambers. The Lord is the chambers of His people. The Puritans, they said, you should think of it this way. Every promise of the Lord is like a room in which His people can enter and they can find shelter and they can hide. Every attribute of God, every characteristic of God is like a chamber in God, a place where a sinner can go and hide. Think, for example, of the room of God's power. That's His attribute, isn't it? That's what God is. God is power. God is His attributes. And it's as if God is saying here, you can find shelter in me. For example, in that room of my power. There is the room of my long suffering. There is the room of my wisdom. There is the room of my mercy. There is the room of my love for sinners. There's the room of my faithfulness. And so on and on you could go. God's attributes are so many rooms where sinners can hide. And isn't it true that in the lives of God's people, as God is drawing them to Himself, He often uses one or other attribute in order to draw His people to Himself. For example, the omniscience of the Lord. Thou, Lord, knowest me. There have been people who have been especially drawn and touched by that fact that the Lord sees them and knows them. He knows their inmost thought, and He is acquainted with all their ways. Many people are drawn with the attribute of God's mercy. That's how Bartimaeus was drawn to hide in the Savior, wasn't he? Thou son of David, have mercy on me. What was Bartimaeus doing? He was, as it were, finding shelter there in the Lord, in the room of His mercy, pleading the promises of the Lord. And so the Lord presents Himself even tonight as the one who is the all-sufficient, the spacious shelter for every needy sinner who is seeking refuge with Him. But why does it say, thy chambers? Maybe you're thinking that just now. I mean, it'd be one thing if the Lord said, enter thou into my chambers. But He says, thy chambers. Well, isn't it this, that the Lord is presenting Himself here as the God who is willing to condescend and come so close that He says, as He did at the baptismal font, I will be thy God, a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And doesn't Moses say it in Psalm 90, verse 1? Thou hast been our dwelling place. Do you see how the Lord makes himself known and how he comes so close that he says here to his people, enter thou into thy chambers, the only chambers, the only rooms where you can find shelter. I'm holding them out here in the scriptures before thee. Thy chambers. Thy chambers for the sake of Jesus Christ, who, as we heard this morning, was in heaven, and he came down in order to bring the gospel close. And not only to bring it close, but to accomplish a full work and to gather many sinners unto himself, calling unto them, saying, come unto me and find shelter and rest. Think of how the Lord said it there, looking out over the sinners of Jerusalem. How I would have gathered thee, as a hen gathers her chickens. You see, that's thy chambers. That's the Lord in his infinite goodness coming so close and saying, come, my people, and enter into thy chambers. I will be a God unto thee. With me and with me alone there is safety and shelter. Oh, how I wish to have gathered thee as a hen gathers her chickens. What a merciful, what a kind, what a condescending Lord the God of the Scriptures is. And tonight, beloved, the Lord is declaring to us death in Adam. He's telling us that every one of us are under indignation unless we are in these chambers. That is the first thing. But the second thing is, he's saying, I can and I will be for every poor and needy sinner who needs shelter. I can and I will be, for Christ's sake, thy chambers. The place where you can hide, beloved. Where you can hide for the first time. But a place to which you can return time and time again. Not just for that final storm which is to come over this world, but also for those little storms or those bigger storms that come through our life, those afflictions that come our way and that blast against us. Oh, then to run to this, these are chambers, and to rest there and to repose and to feel the safety and the security that the Lord will be for his people. There's only one place to hide, and it's in these chambers. We've seen the reason to hide. We've seen the place to hide. But now, thirdly, the way to hide. Because perhaps there's someone here who says and who thinks, you know, I agree with you. There is one hiding place. I read it in the scriptures. I've heard it from my youth on up. I know that there is no other resting place, no other shelter. But how? How do I hide in these chambers? How can I, so sinful and hell-deserving and unable, how can I get into these chambers? How can I hide myself from this storm which is about to break loose upon me? Well, our text gives us three marvelous directions. It uses three words, and listen very carefully. There are three things the Lord says. He says, enter thou into thy chambers. Secondly, shut the doors about thee. And thirdly, hide thyself as it were, for a little moment. Three things. First of all, enter. When the Lord says enter, what is he saying? He's saying you're standing on the outside, right? I mean, you don't need to enter if you're on the inside. But when the Lord says enter, it means you're on the outside. You're outside these chambers. But the Lord says enter. And the other thing is that You only say enter to someone who's close by, don't you? I mean, if someone's miles down the road, you don't call out and say enter. You say come. But when someone is right there, you say enter. And what the Lord is saying in His Word is, I, from my side, through my Word and Holy Spirit, the Word is nigh unto thee. These chambers are close. Oh, I know, because of our sin, our eyes are closed to them. Because of our sin, we have our backs turned on these chambers. But do you think the Lord would say, enter, when His chambers were miles off? As if He had to say, well, first you make your own way and you go for mile after mile after mile. And once you've done all that, yes, then you'll be close. And then you can enter. You know, God in His Word comes so close to you and to me. He comes so very close. The Word is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth, even in thy heart. The Word of faith which we proclaim, the Lord says. We can never accuse the Lord and say, you know, I would have been saved if only the door of salvation would have been right there. The Lord will say to you, if that is your attitude, the door was there, but ye would not enter. Didn't Christ come down and He said to men indiscriminately, didn't He? I am the door. If any man enters within me, he shall be saved, if any man. And how does a person enter? How does a person make that step, that transition from being outside to inside? Well, entering here simply is a picture of what faith does. Faith incorporates us into Christ. Faith grafts us into Christ. Faith brings us from being outside the door to being inside the door. It is faith of the operation of God, whereby a person enters there into those chambers of the attributes and the promises of God. It was by faith that Bartimaeus cried, "Thou son of David, have mercy," and he was saved. It was faith whereby that Syrophoenician woman said, "Lord, truth, Lord, but are there no crumbs for the dogs?" It's by faith that we enter into the blessing that the Lord is able to be and willing to be in all those chambers of His glorious attributes for Christ's sake. Have you entered by faith within this stronghold which the Lord is? But secondly, the Lord says, shut the door behind thee. That's the second thing. Shut the door behind thee. Just think of that. If you are taking refuge in a shelter, you need to shut the door behind you, right? If you have a shelter and you find refuge, but you leave the door wide open, the wind can just follow right behind you and pluck you out, and it can get to you. The whole building will very likely crash. Shut the door behind you. What does that mean spiritually speaking? Well, isn't this the picture? There are so many who are willing, so they think, to take one step into the door, which is Christ. But they halt there on two opinions. One step they think is within the door, but they're just not sure. And so they have the other foot and the other just outside the door. And the Lord says, no. It's either all or nothing. You're either inside or you're outside. There's no standing there on the threshold, halting between two opinions. Shut the door behind you. If the Lord be God, then worship Him. If Baal be God, worship him. Shut the door behind you. You know, if someone comes to my office and they sort of stand there by the door, then I know, well, you know, maybe they have something to say, something to ask. But, you know, you wait, and, you know, maybe you'll say something, but you wait for them to see, or you wait to see what they're about to say to you. But if someone comes to my door and knocks on it and comes inside and shuts the door behind him and sits down, I know that man means business. He has something on his heart. He has something on his mind, and he's shutting the door. This is the time to speak. This is the time to make earnest. This is no looking back. I wonder how many are here tonight, and you're right there around the door. You see the promises. You hear the promises. Part of you wants to believe them. But there you are, halting, back and forth, back and forth. Just bear with me a moment. Don't you think this is the problem? That you're not willing to shut the door behind you and to be saved this way or no way? So often I think it's this, that we want to, yes, if we can be saved by the promises, that's great, but we also want to have an other option just in case that other one doesn't work, right? We want to have some of our own righteousness just in case we might need it. And so we have it there sort of in reserve just outside the door. Or we want to work up some of our own experiences just in case we might need them. Just in case the promises of God would not shelter us sufficiently. Oh, may the Lord come down and make you to realize that the door needs to be shut behind you. Shut the door behind you, the Lord says. Mean business with the Lord. There's only one way to be saved, and abandon all other hopes of being saved except by being within this shelter. Do you remember Lot? Lot was one of those people that just wanted to have it both ways, didn't he? There he was. The judgments of the Lord were about to come down on Sodom. And there he is trying to dialogue with these people at the door, these Sodomites at the door. And what did the angels have to do? They had to come and pull him in and shut the door. If it were left to Lot, he would have perished there at the hands of those Sodomites. And just a little later, when the judgments of God are about to break in on Sodom, the indignation of the Lord is about to be poured out upon Sodom, then Lot is still lingering, we're told. And Lot lingered. There he was, about to be inundated by the wrath of God. He's lingering. He's halting on two opinions. He wants it both ways. That's been Lot all his life. He wanted it both ways. That's why he came there to Sodom. He wanted this world as well as the next. And if it weren't for those angels that took hold of Lot and pulled him out of the city, Lot would have been ruined forever. That's what you need, my beloved brother or sister that are standing there right on the edge. Don't you realize it won't work to do that? If the judgments of God come down upon you tonight and you're waffling there, right at the threshold of life, how pitiable a person you are. Pray, God, if you cannot shut this door yourself, and who can by nature? But pray, God, Lord, shut the door behind me. Intervene in my life like thou didst in Lot, and shut it, Lord, so that there's no way back. There's no turning back. It's either being saved in the way of God's ordinance, or it's not being saved at all. It's like Esther said, if I perish, I will perish. Shut the door behind you. Mean business with the Lord. Stir up your soul to take hold of the Lord and not take no for an answer. And I know you're weak, and I know you can't do this of yourself, but cry unto him to give you faith to enter and to shut the door behind you. So first of all, enter. But secondly, shut the door. And the third way to hide is to hide. Enter into thy chambers. Shut the door behind thee. And hide. Some of you right now are hiding under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're feeling that security and that safety, aren't you? Those arms of the Lord, which are fortresses. Nothing shall get you there. Nothing shall overtake you there. The devil cannot reach within the arms of the Lord. The Lord himself in his wrath will not come where the blood of Jesus Christ is covering you. Oh, hide. Hide. Enjoy the security that you feel and know that it's not yourself, but it is the Lord. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. When you're there in the shelter and the storm is raging about you, don't you just enjoy the safety, the security that that shelter affords you? Yes, you can have fear in your heart and you can have questions and trepidations, but aren't you glad there's that safe wall around you? There are those four walls that hem you in and the door is shut. Hide yourself for a little moment. Believers among us, should we not do that more? Just hide ourselves for a little moment every day to enjoy the steadfastness of God's promises, to enjoy the sure place God's attributes afford us. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. Ultimately, the place to hide is there where Christ's wounds and Christ's sacrifice for sin avails. One minister who preached here some years past, he gave this following example. Imagine yourselves there by the Niagara Falls, inside one of those places in the rock, underneath the raging torrents coming down you. Imagine yourselves there in that cleft of the rock, so to speak. And you really, and for all intents and purposes, you are underneath the torrents of God's wrath coming down upon you. But you're safe. You're secure. Why? Because something else is taking the brunt. Something else is taking the wrath of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is lifting up, as it were, the rock under which you can hide, and he takes it in his suffering and death for sinners. And he says to his Father, "Smite me, O Lord, and let these my sheep go free." And he's saying to you tonight, hide yourself for a little moment. There's a place by me in the cleft of the rock. See the wounds in my hands and in my feet, and the spear thrust in my side. There's room with me. There's a place by me where sinners can find shelter, even right now. The reason to hide, the place to hide, the way to hide, and finally, the invitation to hide. There's one word that I've not yet talked about. And it's actually the first word in our text. Come. Notice what the Lord is saying here. It'd be one thing if he said, go. It'd be one thing if he said, flee. And of course, outside of this refuge, the Lord will ultimately say, depart from me. But think of it, here in this call, the Lord is saying, come. Come. What does that mean? That means that the Lord is himself calling from those chambers to sinners far and wide. And he's saying, whoever you are, my indignation is about to come out over this whole earth. But come, come. Don't just go or flee or run away. Come, come to me. Do you hear the invitation? But someone says, yeah, but read a little further. It says, come my people. And I fear I am not one of the Lord's people. So maybe this is only for those for whom it is reserved. Come my people. Well, I urge you, if that's your question, to read the prophecy of Isaiah. Start with the first chapter and find out who the Lord's people are. In the first chapter, you read already that the Lord says, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Who is he talking about? He's speaking about his people, Israel. He's speaking of those people who have been set apart for his glory, even though they have sinned and they have become hardened in their sin. He says, my people, you whom I have claimed by my word, my people, despite all your sin and despite all your going astray, come, my people. Or like Jeremiah says it, he says, my people have hewed out cisterns. My people have forsaken the fountain of living waters. Do you want to know who my people are? My people are a transgressing people. My people are a people without God, without hope in this world. My people are a people in terms of themselves who are without hope. They are a lost cause. But the Lord calls out from out of these chambers and he says, come, my people. No matter how vile and wretched and sinful you are, no matter how much you have forsaken me, even up to today, come, my people. You know, and this word come reaches every one of us wherever we are. If you have been living all your life heedless of the Lord, never stopping really so much as to think about the Lord and what the Lord demands of you, the Lord's word comes tonight and he says, come. You need to come. You need to turn back from the road that you are on. If you continue in your heedlessness, you will come under my open indignation, and that forever. Come. Stop what you are doing. Turn around and come. Repent of your sin and seek me today. Enter. Shut the door and hide. But this little word, come, it comes also to you who are lingering there outside the gate. He's saying to you tenderly but urgently and earnestly, he's saying, come, come within this shelter that I am. Come, do not linger. It's dangerous. It can be disastrous. Come. Can this little word, come, not wrestle with your soul by the Spirit's grace tonight and make you to say, Lord, Lord, I'm coming upon thy word. Oh, give me legs to run. Give me a will to come. Give me all that I need to come. Lord, I'm heeding thy call to come. Some of you are hesitating, aren't you? You see the door, but you're hesitating. The Lord is saying, come, my people. What reason is there not to come? Is your sin too great? That's all the more reason to come. You're not saying, are you, that the shelter isn't good enough? Well then, if the shelter is good enough, come. Dear friends, a few weeks ago, we all know about this. This volcano in Iceland was lit. And for a few weeks, it blasted ash cloud over all of Europe, and it stopped millions in their tracks. But you know, that ash cloud over Europe is but like a match compared to the furnace of God's indignation, which he has already lit and which he has prepared for every sinner who remains outside of Christ. You know, that ash cloud brought our world practically to a standstill. But will this furnace which God has already lit, will it not stop you? Will it not bring your life to a standstill? Will you not take the warnings which God has given us? And will you not enter within these, the chambers, and hide yourself for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed? Oh, sinners, you can't afford to linger any longer. You have no assurances. What if tonight your soul is required of you? What is your hope? But if you have taken refuge in this, the Lord's chambers, oh, take then this comfort until the indignation be overpassed. You know, the torrents of God's wrath are coming over already now, but you are hid in God in Christ, with Christ in God. And the day will come when for you the indignation will be overpassed, because Jesus took all the indignation in order that you might have all the overpasts. And throughout all eternity, you will rejoice and you will sing, and the theme of your song will be, "There in the heavenly mansions, in my Father's house, many, many mansions, throughout all eternity, the indignation I deserved, miracle of all miracles, it's overpassed. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Amen. Let's pray. Great and holy Lord God, we pray thee that thou wouldst press home to each and every one of us the urgency of hell, that we would know that this is not a matter to kid with. It is not a matter to slight. It is not a matter to postpone, but that we must take refuge with thee. Lord, we pray thee for the legs of faith, for the arms of faith, and that there would be a people who enters in and shuts the door behind them and hides until the indignation be overpassed. Lord, granted by thy power, to thy praise and to thy glory alone, in Jesus' name, amen.